If you would look at verse 1 with me. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to read several verses and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say unto you, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Would you bow with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, Lord, we come to you this morning here at Shady Grove, thanking you for the many blessings of your grace plan in Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that we have this good fellowship here and that as Christian brothers and sisters, we can gather and lift up the name of Jesus and that we have the liberty to worship here. Thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you for the health of everyone gathered here. Lord, we want to seek a special blessing from you today. I thank you so much for the obedience of everyone gathered here to be obedient to your word, to meet with the saints and to worship. So we do seek a blessing from you. Edify our spirits, edify our hearts and minds, strengthen us, encourage us, just as we know that you're faithful to do. Minister also to the health needs in this house, Lord. And many of us are getting older and have various issues. We're going to ask you that you minister to those and heal us and help us. Father, where we have family members, friends, acquaintances, church members even that are not here. Lord, you know every issue on our prayer list and particularly those of our members who are not here. Meet the needs of them this morning. Bring them back safely if it be your will. And we certainly desire all our people to be here. Minister to those needs of our family and friends and spiritual needs first of all and for salvation and good guidance. Lord, help your Christians wherever they are. Edify this nation and as we intercede, we pray that other Christians are doing the same and that we may stand in the gap to hinder the forces of evil as they try to take over. But Lord, we praise you and thank you, and we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. The last verse I read in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. This is speaking of spiritual gifts. This is kind of a theological concept, but it's a very real spiritual reality. And we want to talk about some of this today. We won't be able to get through everything that the Bible has to say about gifts. I'd like to deal with some more of it next week too. But we'll be able to make a stab at it today. Spiritual gifts is a very significant and little understood, I think, concept about the church and about our salvation and our relationship with God. God's desire is that, and we're going to see it here next week also, that the Holy Spirit imparts to us, each of us uniquely, spiritual gifts. And that these gifts are designed to be used in concert in the church. This is the desire of God. And the language of the Bible is that the church of God is like a family. And just like we want harmony and concert in families, God desires it in His family, the church. And so we're going to elaborate upon this. I want to show you in Scripture that it's saying these things, but each of us have unique gifts. If we are saved, if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, there's no doubt about it. You have a gift. Now, many of us spend most of our life trying to figure out what it is. Or you can have many gifts. You can have multiple gifts. But we spend a lot of time trying to figure out, well, which one of these do I have? And this sort of thing. I don't think we need to strain at any of that. We just try to be in fellowship with God, pray, and God's going to work it out. If we're trying to stay in fellowship with God, we will be using our gifts. And they'll be working correctly. So, and this is the last thing I'll say by way of introduction. But each of us having a unique gift, God has not done it for no reason. He's done it for a reason. And that is that the church is only strong insofar as all of us are using all of our gifts. And God is going to show, He's in this very language we'll see today, none of them are despised. They are all meaningful and integral for the church. The church cannot be, I hate to use this kind of language, a healthy organism in the world if we're not all participating with our gifts in concert with one another. And I believe we're going to see some of this from the Scripture today. He starts off by just a general exhortation to the church about holy living and about our bodies. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So, God wants us to live, you may have heard talk like this before, a sanctified life. Some of us, myself included, in times past, didn't particularly. But as we mature, God is leading us to be Christ-like, to have the mind of Christ. We'll see some of this. And this tends toward holiness. So as we mature, learn the Word of God, and become strengthened in our Christian walk, we should be, and I believe we will be, sanctified. Now, sanctification is a theological concept. It's like a two-sided coin. When we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we're sanctified perfectly by Jesus' blood and righteousness for our relationship with God. But there's a practical aspect in the world too. God, and this has to deal with these ideas that we're dealing with right here, that God wants us to mature and continue to live a more holy and practical spiritual life. And that's what he's talking about here. Now, the holiness of our living tends toward health. And of course, sin, the wages of sin is death. And there are several things maybe we could say about that, but the practical application is that literally it destroys our body, the things that we do that are not good. And of course, we're all in this process of trying to do those things, go to church, strengthen ourselves spiritually, read the Bible so that we'll live a holier life, and this should contribute, generally speaking, to a healthier life, physically a healthier life. He says in verse 2, this is where he touches upon Jesus, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're being conformed. We have the mind of Christ, he says, but we're being conformed to the image of God. Now, all of this has to do with the Holy Spirit. Be not conformed to this world. You know, there's peer pressure and all of these things that want us to be like the world is. But God wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, when we're saved, we are spiritually reborn. We're regenerated. But we still have a lot of stinking thinking in our mind. Our mind is part of the old life. There's a process of the renewing of the mind. And this is what he's talking about. Chiefly, studying the Bible. Coming to church, learning the Bible, praying, and these things. These contribute to the renewing of the mind. This is all a work of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost uses the word like nourishment. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." And Titus chapter 3, verse 5 tells us that this renewing is a work of the Holy Ghost. So there's a practical aspect of, like in education, we used to say, they had a saying, garbage in, garbage out, or you are what you eat, and things of this nature. There are many types of sayings like that. So we, on a practical level, when we read the Word of God, it begins to get in our conscious thinking. But the Holy Spirit somehow uses it in a very supernatural way to literally strengthen us spiritually. We don't understand all of these, the ways it does so. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that word could be demonstrate, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say unto you, through the grace given unto me, that every man, to every man that is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to. This is kind of interesting the way Paul phrases this, because he says, through the grace given to me, he's about to talk about the grace given to all of the church. So in a way, he's predicating where he's going with this. But he's still hitting on this idea of humility, and he's going to deal directly with not being prideful here. Through the grace given to me, and this is talking about his particular gift, to every man that is among you, that he not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. This word soberly is referring to self-control. And it is with regard to the objective reality. So God, the Word of God here, is encouraging us to have self-control with regard to the objective reality. The alternative to that is to be very subjective and to get to thinking that we're some kind of big shot or something like that. And he explains himself. Now, the latter part of this verse, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, when you have a phrase like this, and you have two subjects that went before it, we ought not to think more highly of ourselves, but think soberly. That's two different subject clauses there. This could be talking about either one of them. It is talking about both of them, but technically it's talking about have self-control about the objective reality. And what this verse, this phrase, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, that is the objective reality. He's saying, keep this in view. This is the facts. This is the spiritual facts that God has given every man, the King James says, the measure of faith. Now, we want to talk about this for a moment. This is the facts. This is the facts of God's church and the Holy Spirit in the church. And this is what he's saying, think soberly about. Have self-control about this objective reality. That God has given to every man, the King James says, the measure of faith. And he begins to talk about the gifts from here. Now, this probably should better be translated, given to every man a measure of faith. But the word there, measure, is the Greek word metron. And there is no article there. There is not an a or a the. So to make it translate right into English, it's a noun, so we need an article. If you say the measure of faith, I suppose it's okay, but it tends to contribute to what the Word of Faith Charismatic Movement says about this verse. The measure of faith, they say, is that every Christian gets all of the faith. The measure of faith. All of it. In other words, every Christian has everything it takes to be as great as Jesus Christ. And so therefore, they build this theology that if you can't raise somebody from the dead, you're a loser, basically. Or if you can't heal somebody by laying hands onto them, you have fallen short. And it's your fault, okay? This is not right. This is not correct. First of all, that's not what this is saying. That's the way they preach it, see? And it's another way to try to control people with religion, quite frankly. I don't know if you've ever been around any real religious charismatics, but that's the way they do. And it's just another way to try to control people through religion. The reason why this is probably better translated a measure of faith is because what Paul is saying here is that we ought to think soberly and objectively about this reality that God has given to everybody everything they need so that their gifts can function and that they are fully equipped with their one or more gifts that they have. That's what he's talking about. And he elaborates upon it very clearly. There's no doubt about it. In fact, when you go down to verse 6, look at the latter part of the verse there. According to the proportion of faith. Now that word is a different word than measure. But that tells you what measure is talking about. We're talking about a portion. Now, everybody should strive to be Christ-like. God wants us to mature and become just as much like Christ as we can. But the subject being discussed here is our gifts. Really, that's what he's getting into. And he's saying, don't think more highly than you ought to. Why? Because everybody has a sphere of conduct in the church or a sphere of some sort of influence by virtue of their gift. And God has given to them everything they need for that gift. So this is a great blessing to the church. What he's saying is that we all ought to be fully mature in the exercise of our gifts, and the church will be strong and powerful. This is the idea. And it's a beautiful idea. And it's one that is very rarely ever really actualized in the world. This is God's desire, that the church, like a family, work in concert, and that everybody be mature in accessing all of the faith that God has given them to use their gift. Now, we'll talk a little bit about what some of these gifts are. And I've spent many years of my life wondering what was my gift in all of this. And maybe it's a process of Christian maturity. Maybe people do. I don't think that people need to worry about that. I think what we need to do is draw near to Jesus. And I promise you, the Holy Ghost will be working it. Because it is all a working of the Holy Spirit. We just need to go with God. And as we mature, we begin to realize how he's using us. And I used to wonder, well, is he going to have me doing something totally alien to me where I'm going to have to retool my whole life and all of this? I don't really think so. The gifts are certainly when we come from darkness and we get saved, there's some major retooling that's going on in our life, okay? But we're still individuals. We still have a personality. There are certain genetic predispositions and ways and things that, you know. So suffice to say, God works with people. And all of these gifts are perfectly accommodated to us spiritually. So the trick is to go with God and let God have his way in our life. Now, the word measure of faith is metron. Have you ever heard of a metronome? Tick, 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 tick. Musicians use it to keep time. I used to be in a rock and roll band with a guitar player. He couldn't keep time. Man, he'd speed up and slow down and speed up. And you just can't work with that. I mean, the other members of the band were right on time. But here he was, you know, and it just wouldn't work. But this metron idea is talking about divisions. Tick, 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 tick. It's talking about the divisions of time. Or the measurement. And that's where it could be mentioned. I mean, it could be translated portion. And that's what it is down here in verse 6, according to the proportion. So, God has given to each of us what we need. In verse 4, he says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another." Now let's talk about this language. We'll look at this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in a moment, where he mentions the same sort of language, but it's phrased here curiously. This is the idea that the church is the body of Christ. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we are Christ's body in the world. This is the idea, and he says, the church has many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office. Now, this word office here probably shouldn't be thought of in a very legal type of sense. It's simply talking about we have different services and activities that our gifts are designed for. So we, the church, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now, this is the peculiar language I was referring to. The different members, it talks about like the members of the body, the hand, the eye, the ear, the nose, the feet. But here he says we are members one of another. And he'll elaborate upon this. We'll look at it in 1 Corinthians. The hand, really, it's part of the same body as the eye. We're all the same body. So this is what he's saying. We are members one of another. We are connected. We are connected through the Holy Ghost. And, you know, if families, I suppose you'd say, are connected by blood, and raising and rearing, the church is connected because of Jesus Christ, functionally, spiritually, in the Holy Spirit. We are connected to one another. And God wants us to understand this. This is part of our spiritual maturation, is to realize the way things function in the church, what we are, what our relationships to one another are. And in verse 6, he goes on to say, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." Now that's a reference to, once again, to this measure of faith that is given to us. And grace is a gift in itself. It's unmerited favor. So God, this is a reference to God blessing us. We have different gifts, and he's blessed us to be able to exercise those gifts. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now he goes on here and mentions a few gifts, and then he uses this to elaborate upon the idea of brotherly love chief among them, but he mentions some other ideas also. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is perhaps the most famous chapter in the Bible, the New Testament, about the spiritual gifts. If you'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, he broaches the subject of spiritual gifts right up front. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. I would not have you ignorant. Now, let's look at verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now this, the manifestation of the Spirit is given us to profit is not referring to God has promised us $1 million or he's going to facilitate us getting rich. This profiting withal is in the context of our prospering in the church and being useful and beneficial in the church. That's exactly what he's talking about. All of this language is expressly circumscribed by God's focus on the church. A lot of times people will try to extrapolate this and think it's talking about all sorts of things. But if you look at the language, God has laser vision. We are saved because of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. So that right there, and when we become born again, we're children of God. And he's interested in his children. So that's very exclusive right there. Then this sort of language about the edification of the church is very circumscribed. God is concerned about his church. That's what this is about. Other places may talk about other things, but this is the church. Okay, so in verse 8, it continues, for to one is given the Spirit, by the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now, he's going to mention a few spiritual gifts here. I'm not going to elaborate upon a lot of this. The charismatics, the word of faith, make a lot out of this word of knowledge and this sort of thing. I don't know what all of this is. However, it's very interesting. In verse 9, he mentions to another faith by the same Spirit. It really seems to me that there's a relationship between all of these because when the church is fielding problems or we're faced with a challenge, all of us together as a corporate body, somebody is going to have a vision. They're going to say, well, we could do this. And you know, in some instances, and that's an example of how it could be work in the church, a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. This is often used also to speak of a timely word. And that is a unique kind of encouragement to somebody going through some difficulty. That would be on a personal level. And God does that. He does it to bless one another, to help us both be strong. We, you know, the person who exercises the gift has the sense of reward, satisfaction of having done some good. The person who receives the word is blessed, and somehow they're strengthened. And words of knowledge and words of wisdom are like that. I say that I think that they could be all kind of similar to another, the faith by the same Spirit. Well, we already know he's given to each of us a measure of faith with regard to our gifts. And we have faith in Jesus, and God wants our faith to continue to grow in all sorts of ways. But this seems to be alluding to a very special kind of faith above and beyond. And I don't know how this would manifest in the church. The thing that comes immediately to my mind would be a vision about something that could be done. If the church is faced with a certain challenge or something, someone, the Holy Spirit speaks to somebody, they may not even be aware of it, but they see how something could be done, and everybody else is wringing their hands and wondering how we're going to do and this sort of thing. So somebody's going to have a lot of faith. You would certainly hope that your pastor has faith, and in many cases they do. But I can tell you, and I'm not much of, in terms of ministry, but any pastor I can believe can tell you that there are people in the congregation who might have more faith than him. And it is an immense source of encouragement and help to the pastor. So, you won't want to make the mistake that this is always talking about the pastor. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now notice in verse 10, it mentions to another the working of miracles. Usually miracles we would think about being miraculous healing. Of course, it could be other things too, I suppose. But it's very clear he's talking about two different things. And most evangelical preachers will say, well, this healing is probably talking about the practical medical sciences like nurses and doctors. And that may very well be true. In other words, the Holy Spirit gives them a special insight into the functioning of the human body. Now, we might say, well, is that really a spiritual thing? Yeah, that can be. And as we go through this, there are others also that may very well be like that. So, practical. There are gifts, just very practical gifts, but God illuminates the mind in a spiritual way so that they have a successful healing ministry. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. Prophecy is usually thought to be preaching in our time. That's because in the book of Revelation, the angel tells the apostle John, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So insofar as anybody preaches Jesus, it could be a layman witnessing to another. This would be a gift. There are certainly people who are better at that than others. To another, the discerning of spirits. This is recognizing evil spirits from a good spirit. Some of us are kind of obtuse. Some of us do not, somebody kind of walks the walk and talks the talk and we think that everything's okay, but somebody senses something. Things may not be all right here. Or they may sense this person is really a fine person and not have really much experiential verification of that, And these would be, insofar as they're correct in their assessment, this would be the Holy Spirit using a gift in them. Another, diverse kind of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, usually when you talk about spiritual gifts, people want to talk about talking in tongues. We saw with healing that this is probably referring to just a very practical ministry to people's health in a very natural way. The speaking in tongues could be too. I don't want to totally discount any broader application, but this could be simply God facilitating a person's a unique understanding of languages and how you communicate with languages and different languages. Some people are very facile with learning another language. Now sometimes that's just intelligence, but the Holy Spirit can prompt. This can be a gift. Just like it is with healing, God illuminates the mind in a very special way. And Christian people, I mean, there's a long history of the true born-again Christian people being blessed, having blessed communities. America, founded by Christianity, very, by and large, very blessed. And Satan doesn't like it, you know. And Satan tries to destroy those communities. But this is how, these are ways that God blesses. But, verse 11, but all these worketh that one and selfsame spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. The Holy Spirit is equipping everyone as he sees fit to facilitate the concert and harmony and strength of the church. And it's incumbent upon Christian people to submit to God and let God do that. And it's a good thing. It's a good, very good thing for God's work and for the church. And ultimately, this all redounds to the work of the ministry, which is the preaching of Jesus in the world. And this is, and we're shining a light, and people see it. They see it. The reason why in, say, 300 AD or so, the Roman Empire under Constantine the Great became a Christian empire was that for 300 years, the Romans had been trying to squelch the church. It was Satan working through the Romans, trying to kill all the Christians and whatnot. But what they noticed was that the Christians had, they were completely fuzzled by Christian communities because the pagan world knew nothing like that. They knew nothing about people working in concert and in a healthy way. And God was facilitating that. And the church continued to grow. And finally, the Roman Empire, you know, it was Satan's plan, really, decided that if you can't whip them, join them. And that's what they did. And there you had the state church stuff start. And that's when they began to kind of force people under the name of a Christian flag to do this and do that. And a lot of paganism entered in about that time. But it was all because the Romans couldn't get over the Christian church because God was doing something that they had never seen before. And it's a testament to the gospel and the church, the early church, as many problems as they had and all the heresies and everything. Now, he goes on talking about, in verse 12, the members, and he elaborates upon it at great length. For as the body is one and has many members, all of the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink of one Spirit. And he goes on and he elaborates. He says, we're not all the same member. And it's good that we're not. He says in verse 15, if the foot says, I'm not a hand, am I not of the body? Verse 16, if the ear say, I'm not an eye, how can I, you know, am I not of the body? And all of this sort of thing. He says, verse 17, if the whole body were the eye, how could you hear? If the whole body were the hearing, how could you smell? God, you, for a body to function correctly, you need all the different parts. And this is what, in Romans chapter 12, God encourages us all to be humble and to have brotherly love and work together. Now notice in verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts, that means handsome or beautiful parts, have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Now this is what, when Satan, in later in history, when Satan was trying to retool and copy the church, he created communism. Communism was going to push all this, what we'll call egalitarianism or equality on everybody. Well, see, the only way that they could do it was to force everybody to be equally poor or whatever. What God is saying here is that we need to understand this is a spiritual principle. It is a reality. And God is serious. He's saying, I've blessed each and every one of you individually. And each and every one of us individually have a pertinent role to play. Therefore, no matter if we think that so-and-so is low on the totem pole and somebody else is higher, that is, as far as God is concerned, that has no reality. Because God's concerned with the health of his family. And everybody has a role to play. This is the word of God. That's what we just read here. Talking about the comely parts and the uncomely parts and all of this. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. That is division. Nobody should get prideful saying, oh, so-and-so thinks he's a hoity-toity or better than me or whatever. But that the members should have the same care one for another. We need to be sensitive and perceptive to the needs of one another. And this is what he's talking about also, is that some of us may be weaker in other areas. Some of us are stronger in some of the areas. Some of us hurt because of a certain weakness or whatever. But God wants us to help one another. And this is some of what he's saying too, that there be no schism in the body. And look at verse 26. If one member suffer, all members suffer. Look, if you have a body and your hand gets crushed, your body's hurt. The body's hurt. This is what he's saying. He says it clear as day right there. So we attend to one another. It is the desire of God that we do so, and it is good for the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful message, and this is the story of the gifts. We'll talk about this more next week. I don't know if I could add a whole lot to it, but certainly Romans chapter 12 goes on and elaborates upon some different ideas. Let's stand and sing a song of invitation.